We're starting a new series today in Genesis about the life of Abraham. So grab a Bible if you haven't already. We're going to start in Genesis 11, verse 27. And let me pray before we look at God's Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's true. We pray that you would speak to us through your Word right now. Open our eyes to see, to hear, our ears to hear. Help us to believe what you've said is true. Help us to live in the light of it. Help us to obey you. I pray that you would help us by your Spirit right now. Give us understanding and give us faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody has a story, right? This is something my dad and I talk about a lot, and it's kind of become a joke between us. Like, somebody will do something crazy, and then we'll say, well, you know, everybody has a story. You know, but every one of us, we came from somewhere. We've got a certain background, a certain family, and some of us, it's pretty straight road to where we ended up today. A lot of us, it's not such a straight road, right? It's been kind of a winding road to where we are today. And if we look back over our life, we're like, I never would have predicted it, where I ended up today. But here I am, by the grace of God. And God has brought me to this place. Today we're going to look at one of the most famous life stories in all of world literature and all of human history. It's the life story of Abraham. And the reason that this story is so powerful is not just because he was an interesting person or he accomplished great things, but it's powerful because he encountered the God of the universe. And God turned his Abraham story into God's story. Or God brought Abraham's story into God's story of what God was doing in human history to save people. Abraham knew God in a personal way. The God who created the whole universe. Abraham had a personal relationship with that God. Isn't that just kind of amazing to think about? That the God who breathed the stars into existence, you know, the God who made entire galaxies, the God who created all the plants and animals that we have, you know, the God who makes weather, you know, the God over all of the universe, the creator and sustainer of everything. Abraham had a personal relationship with him. And Abraham is the model for how people can have a relationship with God. And that's what we need to look at today, because, I mean, we're here because we want to have a personal relationship with God too, right? We want to know God. We want to walk with God. We want our story to be God's story, for God to be in our lives, for us to be in God's life, you know? We want to have a personal relationship with God and to our story to be his story. And so Abraham is the model for us for how that happens. And so what I want us to look at today as we look at this text, the text is Genesis 11:27 through 12:9. And what I want us to see is three things. First of all, how God established a relationship with Abraham. Oh, by the way, in this text, he's still called Abram. Later, he gets his name changed. God changes his name to Abraham. I will probably mess up and call him Abraham over and over today, even though still he's called Abram, because that's how we know this guy is Abraham. So how God established a relationship with Abraham. Second, how Abraham responded to God. And third, how can we be like Abraham? How can we have a relationship with God like Abraham did? So those three things. Before I pick up the text, let me give you a little background of where we are in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It has, up to this point, up to the point where we meet Abraham in this text, there have been four major things that have happened in the book of Genesis. God creates the world. That's the first thing. Second thing is people royally mess it up. That's the fall of man. That people sin against God, rebel against God. The God who made them and made everything, people say to God, let me take right and wrong into my own hands and decide what's right and wrong for me. And God, you stay out of it, you know. They rebelled against God. And like the song that the kids sang in VBS a year or two ago, sin messed everything up. Oh, no. You know, it messed everything up. You know, everything starts to fall apart. And so then after the fall, we've got the flood, Noah's flood, because everybody in the world, you know, the population exploded. There's lots of people, but they're all rebellious against God. It's not just Adam and Eve. It's all of us. It's everybody. They're all rebelling against God. And so God judges the world in the flood. And he starts over with Noah and his family. And then there's the Tower of Babel, because even after Noah, people are still prideful and rebellious. And so God has to scatter them. And we went through this a few years ago. If you don't remember, you're like me. Because, you know, like, I get to the end of Sunday, and it's like I shake the Etch-a-Sketch, and everything disappears, and I start over. But hopefully something will sink in, right? For me and for you. Okay, but so there's those four great events, you know, creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel. But in those events, there are some themes that you can trace through Genesis to this point. And the first theme is the theme of God. As God is the creator of everything and the sovereign king of creation. He's the savior of the world, the redeemer. There's the theme of God. There's the theme of sin, that people mess things up and everybody does it. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And we're all rebellious. And we're all under God's judgment. We are all living under the curse. We've gone east of Eden. We've walked out of the garden. And we're trying to make a life for ourselves and messing things up in rebellion against God. However, the third theme is, in Genesis, is there's always God's people. God's always got his people. He's always got his people there. You know, Adam sinned, but God forgave Adam and Eve, and they walked in faith after that. And among their children, okay, there was the one brother who killed the other brother and stuff, and so there's that rebellious brother who's still living. But there's another guy, the third son, Seth. And he's part of the faithful line who remains true to God. And, you know, in each generation, God's got his people. God's got his family. And it passes on from generation to generation. And the world is getting worse. And the world's getting more and more rebellious and more and more evil and more wicked. And there's more and more people. But God's got his people. God's got his faithful people. And it goes down the line to Noah. And then of Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Hey, anybody expecting a baby? If you are, you might consider the name Ham for your child, or Japheth, or the godly one, Shem. Okay, like God has chosen Shem to preserve his people, and it goes down the line from Shem, and you get to Abraham's dad. Terah. Okay, so that's where we pick up. Terah is in the line of Shem. He's in that faithful, in the line of the faithful. And I don't know what his outlook on God was. You know, some people say he was a moon worshiper because of where he came from, Ur. We don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us whether he worshiped the moon or not. But he's in the line that God is going to use to bring his salvation. So that's where we're picking up in verse 27. So I'll start reading finally. Okay, Genesis 11:27. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. So they mention this because this is sort of unusual that a dude marries his niece. I don't recommend that, but it happened. Okay. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. And okay, I know that it sounds like I just read to you a bunch of strange names from ancient history, and it's sort of like, well, what's the point? If you get it that Abram is the son of Terah and Terah is a descendant of Shem, and you know that the story's going to be about Abram, you know, God has got his faithful line, and it's passed on to Terah, and now it's passed on to Abraham, and he's married a lady named Sarai, and Sarai is infertile. No babies, and it's not going to happen. So he's got a nephew named Lot, whose father has died. He's like the heir apparent, right? He's sort of like the guy that could inherit Abram's fortune and his family name, and God could continue the line through Lot, but then it's sort of like Abram gets sort of like left out of the picture, and it's through Lot's father, Haran, who died. What's going to happen? Is Abram going to be part of God's story? Is he going to be the one who carries on God's faithful family? Or is it just going to end there because no babies? So verse 31, Terah took his son Abram. So they're living in this place called Ur. There's an argument among the scholars as to where Ur is, but most of the scholars say it's in lower Mesopotamia. You know, the Tigris and the Euphrates, you ancient history buffs, you know, like down there at the bottom of the Tigris and Euphrates, Ur, famous city in Sumeria, okay? So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. So they go up the river, up either the Tigris or the Euphrates. They picked one of those rivers, and they followed the road and went up from down in southern Iraq. They went up to Syria, and they met a bunch of ISIS fighters. Not really, but it was probably scary up there anyway. And so they settled in Haran in Syria, went modern-day Syria. When they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years. That's a nice life. 205 years and died in Haran. Okay. So, big migration. And it's amazing. The historians say there was a migration right at this time period of Amorite people from southern Mesopotamia to Syria. And Terah and his family was part of this. So they go up to Haran and they settle there. They were planning to go down to Canaan, to the promised land, but for some reason they stopped, and they just settled there. And Terah finished out his life there. He died there. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, and that's a big deal. Okay. Don't know if they worshipped the one true God before this or not, but they probably hadn't heard him speak before. Out loud, you know. And the Lord gets Abram's attention and he talks to him. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. I will curse those who curse you, right? And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Let me stop there, and we'll talk about how God established a relationship with Abraham. The way that God initiates this relationship is through his word. He spoke to him. He talked to him. I'm going to guess Abram heard an audible voice, and I don't know what he saw, but he heard it. And God spoke to him with words and said what he said. And before we move on, we just need to reflect on that God spoke to this guy. And that's how God initiates a relationship with the guy that's going to be his friend, is he talked to him. God talked to him. And God has spoken to us too, right? How has God spoken to us? Well, through his son and through his word, right? God has spoken to us through the scriptures, through the word of God. Now, I know that sometimes God can give us more specific direction about our lives. Like when we're making a decision, God can tell us things. And we've got to use some discernment as to whether that's really the voice of God or not. What you need to know, if you think you're getting a message from God that's extra biblical, it better be in line with the Bible, or it's not from him. He doesn't contradict himself, right? And the main message that God wants us to get is not for us today, is not that extra message, that specific message just for us. The main message that God wants us to have is the message to all of his people that's in the Word of God, right? Don't we have so many voices that we're listening to today? Aren't there so many voices in your head? Lots of people trying to talk to you. Lots of people trying to tell you what your life is about, tell you who you are and what you should do and where you should go. And there, a lot of people are trying to tell you things. It's a lot of people you don't even know, you know, are yelling at you through the TV and the radio and all your devices. And they're in my earpods or earbuds, you know. They're just like blasting at me. All the voices and the people telling me who I am, where I should go, what I should do. And it's easy for God's voice to be drowned out, right? But God has spoken to us through his word, and we can hear God's voice if we just pay attention to what he's already said to us in his word through the scripture. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Okay, so God initiated the relationship to Abram through his word, and God called him. And so when God calls him, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, the first thing God tells Abram to do is to leave. He's like, get up and get moving. Get out of here. Leave, and he tells him to leave three things. Leave your land, okay? So that's like leave your country. Leave the land you're living on. And if you're a shepherd like Abraham, you need land, right? Because your sheep got to eat, and they eat stuff that grows in dirt. So, like, leaving land is a risky proposition, okay? Leave your land. The next thing it says, leave your father's house. I'm sorry, I skipped something. Leave your relatives. Leave your family. Leave your relatives. That's like your clan, you know, your extended family. That's your identity. That's who you are. That's the people you come from. Leave those people. Go somewhere else. Leave your father's house, okay? Leave the inheritance that you probably have waiting for you. Leave your sense of security. Leave your future. Leave that behind and go out. So you're going to leave all this stuff behind, and you're going to go Go where? The land I will show you. Go to a place you've never been to that you don't even know where you don't know. Go to an unknown place. Step out in faith. Go to the land that I will show you. Take a risk. Follow me. I'll lead you step by step. You know, you go, just start moving. And when you get to the next place, I will tell you the next place to go. And then you're going to go a little bit farther. You don't know where you're going yet. I know where you're going. Go to a land I will show you. You don't have a travel agent. You haven't Googled the place. You don't know the hotel you're going to stay at. You know, you don't know what the economy is like there. You don't know what the resources are. You don't know if it's dangerous. It probably is, by the way. You don't know anything, but just go. Trust me. Get going. Leave everything behind and go. Okay? Go to the land I'll show you. And that's a lot like how God calls us, too. When God speaks to us and he calls us, he tells us to leave the old life behind and go forward trusting him. That's how God works with us. Remember Jesus and his disciples when he first called them? What are they doing? You know, actually it's with nets. It's not with a fishing pole. They're fishing with nets, right? And he says, come, follow me. And it says, they dropped their nets and they went and they followed him. They left behind the old life and they went and they followed Jesus. And if you think about the early church, Paul writing to the earliest Christians, he says, you know, there was the old man and there's the new man. You leave the old man behind, the life of sin, the life of selfishness, the life of thinking you are what all those voices say that you are. You know, you are what your family says you are. You are what the culture says you are. You are what your boss says you are. And you are who the selfish desires of your heart wants you to be. Leave that behind, and now you're something else. You're following God. You're walking in faith. You leave the old behind, and you're following the new. And there's this list in Colossians where Paul says, you know, these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and he lists out all these sins, these sinful lifestyles and things that people did. You know, greedy people, people who disobey their parents, people who do this, people who do that, people who are involved in sexual sins, people who were involved in greed and idolatry. Like, he lists them, and he says, and you used to be like that. You used to be like that, but that's gone. You know, that's the old life, and you're being called to leave that behind and to walk forward in faith, following after God. Okay, so God speaks to Abram, he calls him, and then God makes promises to Abram. He says, I'm going to do this for you. I am going to give you a great life eventually. I'm going to give you land. And the next time that I speak about Genesis, we'll get into some more specific about these promises that God made. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. We're going to get into this. But quickly now, let me just mention, God says, I'm going to give you some land. And that corresponds to what he's supposed to leave. He says, leave your land. I'm going to give you a land. God's going to give him descendants. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Hey, but my wife is infertile, and I'm 75 years old. Don't worry about that, Abram. I got this. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Is it going to be through my nephew? Don't worry about that, Abram. I've got it, you know. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you great. You're going to be a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. I'm going to use you to bless the world. And, by the way, I'm going to curse people who curse you. But when he says, I'm going to bless you, that's sort of like when he tells Abram, leave your father's house, leave your sense of security, leave your inheritance. I'm going to be in your inheritance. I'm going to give you inheritance. I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going to bless you. So he's telling him to leave behind the old life, but he promises him everything that he's left behind and more. And he says, I am going to give this to you. And you get it by depending on me, by following me, by trusting in me. You trust that I am going to keep my word and I've got the power to give you what I've promised. God has made promises to us too, hasn't he? In his word. And the core of it is he's promised us eternal life to everyone who believes in his son Jesus. That Jesus died for our sins, and if we trust in God, we can have forgiveness of sins. If we trust in Jesus, forgiveness of sins, eternal life with God, the presence of God with us, the Holy Spirit, while we're waiting for that day when we'll live in God's presence forever and ever. When Jesus comes back, he's promised us power to serve him and obey him. God's made awesome promises to us too. Just the promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ for us. Isn't this amazing? Not to say that Israel doesn't get the land. We'll talk more about this later. Okay, so God established the relationship with Abram. And how did Abram respond? How did Abraham respond? The famous verse about Abraham is, Abraham believed God, right? And it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. He's the model for how to have a relationship with God because he's the guy who believed. He's the guy who had faith. Abraham had faith. What did Abraham's faith look like? Abraham believed that God could keep his promises, and Abraham acted as if God would keep those promises, right? His faith was manifested in actions, because when God said, get up and get moving, let me read what happens. I haven't even read the text yet. Verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went. Abraham got up and moved, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, isn't that cool? So Abram, or God talked to him, and then when he got up and he moved and he stopped, God talked to him some more. You know, step by step, little by little. God spoke, Abraham obeyed, and then God told him some more. And sometimes we're like, why isn't God talking to me? And God's like, well, did you obey me when I spoke to you the first time? If you just obey me and trust me, then I'll tell you some more, you know? So, okay, so the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. Okay. There's a map in the back of your Bible, probably, if you want to look at the journey. Later. Watch me now. Sorry, I just mentioned that. Okay, so what did Abraham's faith look like? It's obedience. He obeyed God. He took risks. He went to a place that he didn't know where he was going. He took a risk and obeyed God. He depended on God. He wasn't depending on his people, his family, his inheritance, the life that he knew where he was a pretty wealthy guy and settled in and he had life figured out. He got up and he went someplace different where instead of depending on himself, he was dependent on God. He took a risk for God. That's what Abraham's faith looked like. It was taking risks, trusting in God. doing something risky, doing something dangerous, walking by faith, trusting in God. And he also, it says he built an altar. He worshiped God. He praised God. He prayed to him. He worshiped him. It's pretty interesting that he lived in a tent, but he built an altar. You know? The thing that lasted, the lasting thing was the altar, his worship to God. His house, you know, I pick it up and move it when God tells me to. Interesting, right? Okay. So that's, how did Abraham respond to God? He's responded in faith by taking risks. And how can we be like Abraham? We can be like Abraham by believing in God's promises. And living in light of his promises. That he's promised to forgive our sins. He's promised to give us eternal life. He's promised to bless us as we obey him. We can believe his promises. He's promised to empower us for the risky work that he's called us to do. We trust in him. We live in the light of it. We step out in faith. And we believe that he has the power to do what he said he's going to do. We believe in his promises. And we take risks for him. And a lot of times, taking a risk for God, and if you just think about the decisions that you have to make in life, should I go this way, should I go that way? I think an awesome principle is when it's not a moral issue, a right and wrong issue, you know? Because if it's a right and wrong thing, do what's right, not what's wrong. But if it's like, this way's right, and this way's okay, and this way's right, and God would be okay with it, well, which way should I go? Well, do the thing where you're trusting God more. Do the thing that where you have to rely on God and depend on him. And sometimes that's doing something new, something you've never done before, a new ministry, giving to something where you're not sure you're going to be able to give. Sometimes it's staying put where it would be easy to bail out. You know, God's called you to serve somebody and to be there for that person. And to trust God is to say, I'm going to stay faithful and stay put. You know, I can't tell you for you and the decision that is in front of you, which path it is that is the path of trusting God. But that's the principle. And you seek that out and you seek God and say, as I'm making this decision, which is the path where I'm relying on God? Which is the path where I'm trusting in God and taking risks for God, putting myself out there where it doesn't rely on my strength. And if this messes up, it's going to be a big mess, but I'm going to rely on God to get me through it. I'm going to rely on God to provide, rely on God's power, rely on his strength, rely on his promises. So taking risks, walking in obedience. Abraham obeyed. Okay, and we're called to live holy lives and to obey God's word. You know, faith without works is dead, right? We're called to live in obedience to God, and we're called to worship. Just like Abraham worshiped God, we're called to worship him, to make God first, to make him the one, to make him the thing in our lives that's what I can't live without is God. He is worth it. He's worth our honor. He's worth our respect, our praise, our hearts, to live lives of worship before God. Calvary Chapel, take some risks for God. Let's take some risks and walk in faith. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us the example of Abraham, of how to walk in faith, and I pray that we could live like him in faith. We ask you for your help in that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.